Church, welcome to Holy Week. Look, every year I circle this week on my calendar, and I am thrilled to begin this week, to start this week with you. You know, one of the key elements that a composer uses to bring emotion and interest to a piece of music is called dynamics. Dynamics is the variation of intensity in the music. It gets louder and softer. It gets faster than slower. I like to think of Beethoven's famous Fifth Symphony, which starts out with a bang. Dun, 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 dun. Remember that? Dun, 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 dun. It comes in intense. But then it kind of mellows out after a little while, and even becomes light and airy in the middle. But as the symphony progresses, as it builds and builds and builds, it gains intensity, it gains volume, it swells up as it moves toward the huge crescendo. And you know, the life of Christ was a lot like that. It started off with intensity. I mean, magi and mangers, shepherds and angelic choirs, and their supernatural star that was there in the sky. But then it all kind of mellowed out. However, as we move along further into the Gospels, we see the intensity of the story of Jesus begin to build. It builds and builds and builds until we come to the week right here. The climax of the crescendo that we celebrate here at Easter. So again, I say to you, welcome to Holy Week. In this week, we reflect on the life of Jesus, and everything gets super intense until it finally peaks with the crucifixion and resolves with the resurrection of Jesus that we're gonna be celebrating here this next Sunday. I wanna walk with you here for just a moment through every day of Holy Week and reflect on it with full biblical knowledge so that you can walk with us through this season in full biblical knowledge. We've given you a bulletin insert to sort of help you out here and to make sure that you understand and kind of walk through it here. Today is Palm Sunday. That's the day we remember Jesus riding triumphantly into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey colt, which signified victory and peace. The people cried out, Hosanna, which is a cry basically saying, we're saved. The crowd saw Jesus as the hero coming to save the day. And so as we honor him, and as they honored him, they spread their jackets on the road for the colt to walk over. They waved palm branches in the air. All of that symbolizing peace with those palm branches. And I wonder this week, do you see Jesus as the hero riding in to save the day? Well, that's Palm Sunday. Tomorrow is what I like to call Zealous Monday. It's the day that Jesus cleansed the temple there in Jerusalem. Now, this wasn't the first time that Jesus did this. John 2 tells us that Jesus cleansed the temple early in his ministry as well. And there in John 2, it's noted that Jesus did this because he was motivated by the zeal for God's house. And so the second time here that we see Jesus do this during Holy Week, it's no different. It was zeal for God's house that caused Jesus to get the junk out that didn't belong there. And so I wonder, is there anything in your life this week that Jesus wants to cleanse out and get rid of? Now, tomorrow night is going to be a very special night here as we come together for a Zealous Monday service, okay? We'll have a time of singing to God, and then we'll hear a message from a guest preacher. Pastor Daryl Crawford, he's aiming to help you and me to cleanse the temple of our lives as we journey toward Easter Sunday. He's coming all the way from Hopkinsville, Kentucky, and so I pray that you'll make every effort to be here. He is a passionate preacher, a passionate evangelist, and I'm excited for you all. I'm excited for me to sit under his preaching. Tuesday is what I call Teaching Tuesday. Now, on that Tuesday, Jesus, he spent a great deal of time teaching his disciples, preparing them for his departure. Most notably on this day, Jesus delivered what we typically call the Olivet Discourse, found in Matthew 24 and 25. In that discourse, Jesus talked a lot about being ready when he comes again at the end of the age, if Jesus were to come today, would you be ready? Let me help you out with that question here. The only way that you're ready is if you've turned from sin and trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord. That's the only way you're ready. So let me ask it again. Are you ready? Now listen, there'll be no special services that Tuesday night. Wednesday of Holy Week has traditionally been called Spy Wednesday, as we remember Judas Iscariot making a deal with the Jewish leaders to become a spy amongst the disciples and to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, Judas was not a real disciple. As a spy in their midst, he was a fake, a fraud. He was the son of perdition. He betrayed Jesus, but as I read Judas's story, I can't help but wonder how many times you and I have betrayed Jesus for much less than 30 pieces of silver. Again, like Tuesday, on Wednesday night, there will be no special services. In fact, there will be no ministries at all here this week on Wednesday night, okay? Tuesday and Wednesday, there will be no services at all. Thursday is what the church is typically called Maundy Thursday. Maundy Thursday. Now, Maundy comes from a Latin word, mandata, which means commandment. That's what the Latin word mandata means. It means commandment when it refers to Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, where he commanded us, do this in remembrance of me. And so there in the upper room during the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, Jesus gave us the ritual, the ordinance that you and I celebrate as we remember his sacrifice, his body, his blood, the bread and the new wine. Listen, I can't wait until we gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper this week. And we're gonna do that this Thursday night right here at the church, again in a special Maundy Thursday service. Friday of Holy Week, very dark day. It was the day that Jesus was crucified, and you and I know this day not as Dark Friday, but Good Friday. Now, all the elements of that day, they were truly awful. They were also very good, because on that day, Jesus, in dying on the cross, paid for our sins. So what a good day indeed. And we will celebrate that together right here Friday night, Good Friday, with a special Good Friday service. Pastor David and the worship team have been planning that in particularly. And so we look forward to what they're gonna lead us in that night. Saturday of Holy Week is what I like to call Silent Saturday. You see, it was the Sabbath, and nobody moved about, nobody did any work. Jesus' dead body lay there silently in that borrowed tomb, just waiting for what was about to come, because the next day was Sunday. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. You see, on that day, Jesus, who was crucified, dead, and buried, he came bursting forth from the tomb alive, raised to life again, gaining victory over sin, death, and the devil, and proving that every person who will turn from sin and trust in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection will be saved. So, beloved, welcome to the beginning of the climax of the crescendo of Christianity. And I pray that you'll join us for our special, again, Holy Week services, Monday, Thursday, Friday. Each night we'll begin at 6:30, but especially I look forward to next Sunday morning. And not just you, but all of your family and all of your friends that you've been inviting. I can't wait to celebrate Easter with you. And I pray, y'all, that this would be the most amazing and joyful Holy Week that you've ever experienced, because Christ the Lord is risen indeed. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of this morning's message is, on this Palm Sunday, it is a defining moment. Now, are you familiar with the meaning of that phrase? A defining moment is an event that shows very clearly what something is really about. Defines clearly what something is really about. Now, in your own life, you have several defining moments. Think about some of those for a moment. Again, these are not moments, you know, just that come up on the calendar for like graduation, things like that, right? These are not just special occasions. These are life-changing moments when you really find out who you really are. These moments bring clarity to your life. Well, for Jesus, one of those defining moments is what we call his triumphal entry in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. You know, in the Bible, the history of the ministry of Jesus is called a gospel, okay? That's what the history of Jesus's ministry is called. These are gospels here in the Bible. And God in his wisdom, he chose to give us four of them. Not just one gospel, but four gospels, the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And one of the reasons that God seems to have given us all four, not just one, but four, is that we would have better and fuller understandings of the life of Jesus and the events surrounding him, all right? Each one gives us a little bit of a different perspective on these different events. Now, some of the gospels share some events and information that others don't, okay? In fact, that's the case most of the time. Most of the time, you won't find an event in all four gospels. But when you do, know this, it's very likely a defining moment. And here with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, guess what we find? We find this event in all four Gospels. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Mark 11, 1 through 11. Luke 19, 28 through 40. And John 12, 12 through 19. And because we find it in all four Gospels, I would submit to you, that tells us that this is likely a defining moment. And when we turn to those texts, we see for sure it was indeed a defining moment. Here is one of the places, y'all, where we get clarity as to who Jesus really is and what Jesus is really about. So here's today's task. Here's the question we're going to answer today as we look at this text on Palm Sunday. What did Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem define for us about him? It's a defining moment. What did it define for us? Now, we're going to use the version of Luke's gospel as our primary text today. So I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's word. Luke 19, beginning in the 28th verse, reading down through the 40th, the word of God says this: "And when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set on Jesus." Or they sat Jesus on it, actually. Maybe want to get that right. You're like, what translation is he reading? Let me try that again. They set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we come to this text and ask that you would speak to our heart. This is the text we're very familiar with because we hear it every year in this season, and rightly so. So I pray it would be fresh to us. Would you grant us that in your grace today, that we would see this with fresh eyes and that we would find new insight for our living or be reminded of those things with which you've already taught us, yet we've maybe neglected. God, we rejoice in your triumphal entry. We thank you for Christ. It's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, well, amen. Go ahead and grab your seat there. So again, today's task is simply going to answer this question. What did Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem define for us? Now, as we look at the text here, it defined at least three things for us about Jesus. First, it defined for us that Jesus is the long-awaited king. He is the long-awaited king. Now, culturally, this was symbolized by Jesus riding into town on a donkey colt. Now, that's kind of lost on us, right? That doesn't sound very kingly to us, right? We would expect a big parade, and he'd come in maybe on a chariot and all of this pomp and circumstance. But culturally, this was very right. You see, in Jesus's day and Jesus's cultural context, this was a common practice among ancient Near Eastern kings. You see, when a king conquered a city, this is what kings would do. They would ride through the city on a donkey as a symbol of victory, as a symbol of triumph. It basically said, I'm such a conquering king, I don't need my war horse anymore. I can ride a donkey through here. It also said, look, y'all, I'm not coming in war to kill you, but in peace to be your king. That's why Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey is called his triumphal entry. He's riding in like a conquering king. And here's the thing, here's what's amazing. You know what? He actually hadn't conquered anything yet. His triumph over sin, death, and the devil, right? That's a week away still. Good Friday, Easter Sunday. But on Palm Sunday, he hadn't conquered anything yet. But what is he doing? He's riding in as if it was already victorious, as if the victory was already his, as if the victory, the triumph was already there. And beloved, you know what? It was. His coming itself was victory coming. But I want you to see this morning that Jesus riding in on this donkey colt was more than just fulfilling a cultural norm, which it did. It was also fulfilling a prophetic promise. Now, Matthew's gospel communicates this to us. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 5 tells us this. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. And then we get this from Matthew. This took place not to fulfill a cultural norm, although it did. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. John's gospel captures this as well. John 12, verse 14 and 15. There we read, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it's written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now that prophetic promise, where does that come from? Well, it comes from Zechariah 9:9. There we read, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. But here's the thing. That prophecy from Zechariah had been given over 500 years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem. So this was not just a coming king. This was not just a conquering king. This was a long awaited king, the Messiah, the Christ, the the promised anointed one who would be the king of Israel. He's finally here. Jesus indeed is that long-awaited king, that coming, triumphant king. That's the first thing here today that Jesus' triumphal entry defines for us. Second, here's the second thing that it defines for us, that Jesus is worthy of all of our praise. Amen? He is. He's worthy of all of our praise. As Jesus rode into the city, man, the crowds went bananas. They were so excited, man. The king was here. I mean, they'd waited over 500 years. Even longer when you think the fuller context of the promise that a king would be on David's throne. I mean, we're talking 1,000 years. 1,000 years that they had waited for the fulfillment of this. And their excitement, as you might expect, it spilled over into praise. And they did that in three particular ways here in our text. First, they did so by spreading their cloaks on the road before Jesus for him to ride over. Look at verse 36 in our text, Luke 19:36. And as Jesus rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. Matthew 21, verse 8 captures it. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. And Mark 11, 8 says it in a very similar way. And many spread their cloaks on the road. And this is an act of homage. This is an act, a sign, and a symbol of respect. It was a sign of honor, a sign of even surrender. John MacArthur, he comments, he says, it was an ancient custom for citizens to throw their garments in the road for their monarch to ride over, symbolizing their respect for him and their submission to his authority, as if it were to say, we place ourselves at your feet, even to walk over if necessary. So, beloved, this was a fitting tribute to their king. It was a moment of praise for their king. But they not only spread their cloaks on the road for Jesus to walk over, they also, the Bible tells us, they also cut palm branches and waved them and placed them on the road before him, right? That's why we call this Palm Sunday. Now, we don't see that here in Luke. That's why I'm thankful for the fullness of all four Gospels, right? We do see it in Matthew, Mark, and John. Matthew 21, 8, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Mark 11, 8, and others spread leafy branches that they'd cut from the fields. John 12, 13, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. You see, the palm branch was a symbol of triumph. It was a symbol of victory there in pre-Christian times. I mean, the Romans, for instance, they rewarded their champions of various games and men who had military success. They awarded them with palm branches. But more importantly, palm branches were a sign of Jewish nationalism, a sign of victory and a sign of peace. You see, they were connected with prominent Jewish victories, and they were there in the festival of the tabernacles. Palm motifs were common in both on Jewish coinage and synagogue decoration. And so they were praising God as they brought these palm branches. They were praising God for the victory, for the peace, for the favor that was represented in the coming of their king. They were physically with these palm branches praising God for finally giving them their Prince of Peace, their long-awaited Messiah Christ, King Jesus. But not only did they spread their cloaks on the road, not only did they wave palm branches to celebrate him, but third, we see in the text here that they shouted, they rejoiced, and praised God loudly. Now, I read Zechariah 9:9 a moment ago, and that prophecy didn't just prophesy that a king was coming on a donkey colt. It did do that. But it also commanded the people of God to rejoice and to shout for joy. Let me read it again for you. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. And guess what? That's precisely what they did. They praised God like crazy, and particularly praised Jesus. Luke 19, 37 and 38 says, as Jesus was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It was like a praise snowball that just kept building as they got closer and closer into Jerusalem, as they picked up more and more people as they came along. Matthew 21:9 says, and the crowds went before him, and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Mark 11, 9 and 10. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And John 12, 13. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. We've already read that. But they didn't just do this silently, crying out, John says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Man, they were just having a fit up there praising Jesus. Now in Matthew, Mark, and John, we see a word that's essentially, it's untranslated to us. It's the word Hosanna. It just comes straight from Hebrew right into English, the word Hosanna. Now, literally, that word means, Lord, save us now. It's a plea to God. But in this context, it's not a plea to God. It's a praise to God. Praise God for our Savior. The Savior's come. Thank you, Savior. Praise you, Savior. Glory to our Savior in the highest. And so through the cloaks and through the palm branches and the shouts of praise, they were defining for us something that is crucially important about Jesus. He is worthy of all of our praise. I want to say this morning, Collinsville, it is always right to praise Jesus. Amen. It's always right, and not just a little bit. He's worthy of all of our praise, the fullness of our hearts, the fullness of our minds, the fullness of our souls and our voices, the fullness of our bodies, the fullness of our lives. I just want to ask you, when was the last time that you really worshiped Jesus with all that you are? He's totally, completely worthy of that. Jesus is worthy of all of our praise. That's the second thing that Jesus' triumphal entry defines for us. Here's the final thing I want to point you toward this morning, and it's this, is that Jesus is the Redeemer of all creation. Now, you might, as you read the text, say, well, where does it say that? Well, it's more implied than explicitly said, but it's there. It's alluded to here in Luke and only in the Gospel of Luke. That's why we've chosen Luke as our passage this morning on Palm Sunday. Look at what Jesus says here in Luke 19:40. The Bible here says, Jesus answered, I tell you, if these people were silent, the very rocks, the very stones would cry out. Now again, this is a response. So what and who is he responding to? Who's he answering? Well, the religious leaders were not happy. They were completely furious over what they were seeing, right? Because this crowd, they were watching them worship Jesus and bestow on him messianic titles and phrases, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the Son of David. This is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. This is the King of Israel. Glory to God, we're saved. And this made them furious. Now they saw it as a mockery of the Lord. They saw it as a falsity and as a farce. They saw it as blasphemous. And so we read in Luke 19:39, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, Jesus, they've went too far now. Tell them to quit it, cut it out. Tell them to shut up. And that's when Jesus responded with verse 40. I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. In other words, I most certainly will not rebuke them. I will not tell them to quit. I will not tell them to shut up. Why? Because they are doing what is right. They weren't doing what they were doing. If they weren't doing what they were doing, the rocks would take over. Don't you wish that the folks would have just been quiet for just a minute? All right, I mean, can't you just see and hear and imagine all of a sudden the rocks, all of the gravels, the pebbles, the stones, the mountains around them, can't you just imagine them bursting forth with praise from God? No, I mean, what these people were doing, they were doing the right thing. But here's the deal. It would have been right for the rocks to have done so as well. You see, Jesus came to redeem humanity, amen? But he didn't come to just redeem humanity. He came to redeem all of creation. He's not just the redeemer of mankind, he's the redeemer of the entire cosmos. Even though the rocks said nothing, they did nothing externally, right? There was undoubtedly joy pulsating through all of creation. God prophesied this reality in several places, but particularly in Isaiah and in the Psalms. For instance, Isaiah 55 verse 12 says, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Psalm 98, for instance, verse 7 through 9 says, "Let the sea roar, and all that fills it, the world and all who dwell in it, let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." You see, it wasn't just mankind who was under the curse of sin. Scripture tells us it was all of creation. When Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't just curse them and the serpent. No, he cursed the very ground. There's gonna be thorns, there's gonna be thistles. The earth itself is gonna fight against you. The cosmos itself will groan under the weight of sin. And when Jesus triumphantly came to Jerusalem, heading to the cross, and then the tomb, and then the resurrection, all of creation was rejoicing that their Redeemer had come. So, beloved, Jesus is the Redeemer of all creation. Indeed, his triumphal entry was a defining moment, wasn't it? But here's the defining question that every single one of us has to answer in light of this text this morning. Has Jesus triumphantly entered your heart? We know he triumphantly entered Jerusalem, but has he triumphantly entered your heart? I pray that he would. I pray that he has. In other words, let me say this a different way. Let me ask it a different way. Is he your king? Is he your savior? Are you giving him all of your praise? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Because here's the deal. He is your rightful king. He is your only hope for savior. He is worthy of all of your praise, and he is the only blessed redeemer. So I say to you on this Palm Sunday, have you turned from sin and trusted Christ as your savior and Lord? Today's the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Not because it's Palm Sunday, but because it's today. But how about for the rest of you in this room who've trusted Christ? I wonder, does he have full access to your heart? Is he triumphant in your heart and over your heart? Today's the perfect day once again to give your whole heart to the Lord. Here's my final prayer this morning as the praise team comes, as we move to our invitation time here on Palm Sunday. May you revere Jesus, receive Jesus, and rejoice in Jesus this Easter season.